The title of today's sermon is An Earth-Moving Miracle. And I'd like to begin in 2 Kings chapter 20. That'll be our text for today's sermon if you'll turn over to 2 Kings chapter 20. But first of all, I want to thank all the brethren for the wonderful outpouring of prayers and well wishes that you have offered up to God for us. It means so, so much to us. The beautiful sentiments you share with us, they're truly inspiring and uplifting. It's heartwarming and greatly encouraging to hear from you. We are one family. We are God's people. I'm sorry that I've missed a lot of your phone calls. I do apologize. I'm just physically not able, because of the time constraints, to get to all of the calls right now. I'll try to make that up later when we're on top of things. We are so thankful for brethren, friends, and family. They are so important to us. Nothing is as precious as life itself, be it a child, the life of a child, a husband, or a wife. I want to bring everyone up to date on how we are doing. And I want you to know, Sharon is not bedridden, though she is in great pain. She is constantly taking medication day and night to try to keep her pain in check. And it does become unbearable if she misses any of her pain medication. But I want you to understand, she's still able to get around. She gets around and she does her mini chores, I call them, like folding some clothes, putting things away, keeping up with our schedule and keeping track of things. She's very busy. It's just that she can't lift anything. She can't pull on anything. She's very fragile. She can barely get in and out of the car to go for a doctor's appointment. In fact, sometimes she almost wonders if we're going to make it or not. She's no longer able to go grocery shopping or pay the bills and do the books. But one thing that we know for sure as we go through this trial that we're enduring, God tells us to choose life. We're not letting down. We're beseeching God with all the might that we have. So brethren, in today's sermon, we will be looking at the life and sickness of King Hezekiah in the Old Testament. And we'll be drawing some parallels with the healing that God granted Hezekiah. You will remember that after the time of David and Solomon, the kingdom of Israel became divided. The kingdom of Judah was in the south, and the kingdom of Israel was in the north. They were very different, different kings, different holy days, as a matter of fact, as the northern kingdom of Israel moved away from God before Judah did. Of the good kings of Judah, King Hezekiah was one of the best kings. While the northern kingdom of Israel had no good kings at all. The Bible does not record a single good king in all of the northern kingdom of Israel. My wife Sharon is also sick unto death. But that does not mean that she cannot continue to live. 2 Kings 20 in verse 1, we'll pick up the story reading about King Hezekiah. In those days was Hezekiah sick unto death. And Hezekiah was about 39 years old when he got sick. Now you know the story of Hezekiah. And just to give you the heads up, God did intervene and cure his sickness and gave him another 15 years of life. With Sharon, another 15 years of life would bring her up to 93. That's almost too much to ask for. Continuing in 2 Kings 20 and verse 1, and Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amos, came to Hezekiah, and said unto him. Now, what Isaiah is going to tell Hezekiah is that it is God himself who had made the prognosis on King Hezekiah. Will he live or will he die? God gave the answer. Thus says the Lord, set your house in order, speaking to Hezekiah. You shall die and not live. That's a whole lot like the news that we got this past week, brethren. You shall die and not live. The kind of cancer that Sharon has. My wife, Sharon, is 78 years old. She received a similar pronouncement to Hezekiah's just this week. I want to give you a little of the history that we've been going through. I didn't disclose all of this to all of the brethren. In fact, very few. A lot of our family is still unaware of it as we're getting the details and passing them on to the extended family. But we became aware of Sharon's illness a little less than 3 months ago. It was on October the 1st. Everything was going the way it always does, and suddenly Sharon felt a piercing pain in her rib cage. The stabbing pain was so intense that she cried herself to sleep, what little sleep that she was able to get. We didn't know what it was. It was like a broken rib, but it didn't feel like a broken rib. That pain lasted for 4 days, coming and going in its severity. And then it went away. And we thought, okay, Sharon's been anointed, she's well, it's gone away. But then a few days later, Sharon was making up the bed, and I heard her shout out in pain. It was like a scream, and the pain hit her on the opposite side of her rib cage. And it was just as bad as the one that she had had earlier. So we looked up all the things that would tell us, okay, what is this? We didn't expect a broken bone or anything. We thought that she had something that's called costochondritis, which is an inflammation of the sternum, the breastbone, the breastplate. And in sharp pain in the front of your chest, around the side of your chest, towards the back, where the breastbones meet the ribs and where the ribs meet the backbone. And costochondritis is typically on the left side, and at the time, that's where Sharon had it, and it was fierce, it was terrible. So we called the doctor to get some pain medication, and he assured us that he needed to see her. Well, we convinced him that it wasn't angina because he was worried about maybe it was heart pain that she was feeling, but we described it, and we put him off for a little bit, and he called in some medication for her. But when the pain had persisted for 3 weeks, the doctor said, bring her into my office. I want to examine her. So we did. We took her in, and he examined her, and he tapped here and there. He pulled here and there to locate the origin of the pain. I thought he was going to say, sure enough, it is costochondritis. It's where the rib cage attaches to the secure bone and it's become inflamed and it's very painful and it'll go away. But that's not what the doctor did. Instead, he was very serious, and I think at that point that he suspected cancer even back then, but he didn't mention it to us. Instead, he ordered an MRI. That's magnetic resonance imaging. Big magnet, extremely loud. For Sharon, it was almost unbearable. It was very, very loud, and it was uncomfortable. But the results were even worse. Our family doctor said, I was devastated when I saw the results. And when your doctor says, my jaw drops, I was devastated, he knows what he's talking about. He immediately prayed that God would keep Sharon under his hedge of protection, under God's hedge of protection. I'm comforted to know that my doctor is a praying man and that he was thinking that, but that also, don't let that underlie the fact that he is saying this is extremely serious, if not deadly. And he immediately referred Sharon to the best cancer specialist in the state. Thankfully, that's right here in Little Rock, Arkansas. Not hardly a stone's throw from our house. We can get there in 15 minutes. And so we went to see this cancer specialist. In fact, he was a hematologist and a cancer specialist, which is an oncologist. It means that he looks at the blood, he looks at the cancer. He knows all about these things. He's done it for a long time, and he's greatly requested. A lot of people like to go to him. He has a tremendous reputation. Those things are comforting. Though we look to God totally, we also seek to do what we can for ourselves. So the cancer doctor began a rigid and laborious series of tests, a series of tests that were unimaginable. There were so many of them. I'd like to share with you, brethren, Sharon's most recent update as of this week. We only got this dire news this week. We've been suspecting it for a few weeks, but the doctor said, don't even call it cancer till I say it's cancer. I want to see the slides. I want to see the tests. I want to see all the results. And so he finally did. He came out and he said so. We now have the results from many diagnostic lab reports, including the MRI that I mentioned. After that, she went in for multiple CAT scans from head to toe. She went through a number of mammograms, very painful and invasive. She went through ultrasounds and multiple, a lot of biopsies. All of that wears on you, brethren. It's difficult. But for the last couple of weeks, that's what we've been doing, almost day and night. Sometimes our days are so full, we're late getting to the next appointment, leaving one. So the diagnosis is infiltrating mammary carcinoma. That's the medical definition, infiltrating mammary carcinoma. And that means that the cancer has spread beyond the layer of tissue of origin, which is in the breast. It is breast cancer. Sharon has stage 4 metastatic breast cancer. And the doctors write that as little m, capital B, capital C, MBC. And they said that it's extensive in her thoracic and lumbar spine and in her rib cage. Now, let me explain something to you, brethren, about cancer. We've been learning a lot about cancer the last couple of weeks. Whatever the source of the cancer is, that is what metastasizes wherever it is spread. And in Sharon's case, it's breast cancer. So when it appears in her back or in her skull, as it has, or in her lower back, it doesn't go any lower than her lower back. It does not go down into her pelvic bones. But wherever the metastasis occurs, it's breast cancer, and they treat it that way. What does metastasize mean? In metastasis, cancer cells break away from where they are first formed. That's the primary source of the cancer. A tumor forms and it grows and it comes to the point where it spreads its evil cancer. And that travels through the blood or the lymph system and it forms new tumors. They call them metastatic tumors in other parts of the body. I used to think, okay, it's a little bit like if you have a dandelion. You know those dandelions that are perfectly round and white and they have, I call them parachute. Each seed connected to its own little parachute. And if you blow on them, give it a good puff, they just go everywhere and they're carried around with the wind. That's what the metastatic cancer does in a body. And wherever it lands and attaches, that's where the cancer breaks out. In Sharon's case, from her skull all the way down her back and in her rib cage, all these other parts of the body. We know that now. Sharon also has pleural effusion of the lungs. Now, that's not plural like twins. It's P-L-E-U-R-A-L, plural. It means that there is fluid that is being thrown off into the area between Sharon's lungs and rib cage. Your lungs are in an enclosure like two balloons in a sack, and that sack is within your rib cage. Pleural effusion of the lungs means that there's fluid between that sack that the lungs are in and the rib cage. Brethren, we are praying for a miracle. We're seeking God's will and God's intervention. And we ask your prayers as well, your heartfelt prayers as well. You know the scripture that says, if there is a righteous person among you, it avails much. God hears your prayer. I'll talk more on that in just a little while. Now, getting back to Hezekiah, God granted Hezekiah a miraculous healing. King Hezekiah was dreadfully sick. He was deathfully sick. So sick that Isaiah came to him and told him, Hezekiah, get your life in order, because death was imminent. You can put down in your notes and look it up later, 2 Chronicles 32 and verse 24. So where you have your marker there in 2 Kings 20, let's continue. 2 Kings 20 and verse 2. Then Hezekiah, that's who's being spoken of here, turned his face to the wall and he prayed unto the Lord, saying, when you're facing death, brethren, you are on your toes when you're saying your prayers. You say your best prayer, your most meaningful prayer, your most enduring prayer. You beseech God as you never have before, saying, verse 3, I beseech thee, O Lord, remember now how I have walked before you in truth and with a perfect heart, and have done that which is good in your sight. And Hezekiah wept sore. Brethren, I cannot tell you, this is a very emotional ordeal. Hezekiah wept sore. But he is saying to God, I have lived my life in an honest way, in a true way, in a right way. And he did. I might have the opportunity in a minute, if I remember to do so, to speak about what a dreadful life Hezekiah was born into. His father was the worst of the pagans, and his mother. And yet, he became a man that tried to please God with a perfect heart. And God knew that. But in his prayer, Hezekiah was reminding God of how he had lived and walked in, as we would say in the New Testament, walked in Christ's steps. He walked before God in truth and with a perfect heart, and did that which is good in the sight of God. Hezekiah reigned over the southern kingdom of Judah for 29 years. Those last 15 years were years that God gave to Hezekiah. And God continued to test Hezekiah, and he had his trials and his troubles at the end of his life. But Hezekiah began to reign as king when he was 25 years old. You can put in your notes 2 Kings 18 and verse 2 to read a little bit more about the life of King Hezekiah. When Hezekiah began to reign, the northern kingdom of Israel was going into Assyrian captivity. Why? Because they were breaking the Sabbath and because of their idolatry. Idolatry was everywhere. They had the pagan gods, the molten gods. They were giving their children up to Molech to be burned. They were destroying their own heritage. But God tells us that as bad as the northern kingdom of Israel was and went into captivity, the southern kingdom of Judah was worse than the northern kingdom of Israel because of their abominations before the Lord. That's what Hezekiah was facing. And he worked diligently, very diligently, to clean up that place. Now, you know, we're looking at the Old Testament and it's far away and it's far from us. But let's put that in today's situation. Suppose we had a righteous man in the office of president and he came in behind the present administration and there was lawlessness in all of Washington, D.C. and throughout the land. It was promulgated. Cities were being burned. Babies were being destroyed by the millions. That's a lot like it was for Hezekiah when he took the throne. They had all these idols, their groves where they worshiped the pagan deities. They didn't keep God's holy days. So God says in Judah it was worse than it was in the north. And the north was taken into captivity. You know about the horrible captivity that Israel went into, never to return. They were taken into captivity to be lost to history. Hezekiah inherited that quagmire of paganism from his evil father Ahaz. Now we're not going to go into that a whole lot today, but it was terrible. And Hezekiah did a great work of turning the kingdom of Judah to God. He was far more zealous for the Lord than any of his predecessors. That's 2 Kings 18 and verse 5. During Hezekiah's reign, the prophets Isaiah and Micah ministered in Judah. So that will give you the time setting. The time setting is the kingdom of the north is going into captivity. Samaria fell, and Judah would hang around for a good while because of the things that Hezekiah had done. God didn't lead them into captivity yet, but eventually they too would go into captivity. We read here where you have your marker, 2 Kings 20 and verse 4. And it came to pass, before Isaiah was gone out into the middle court, remember he had been praying and weeping before the Lord, that the word of the Lord came to him, came to Isaiah, saying, verse 5, turn again, Isaiah, and tell Hezekiah, the captain of my people, thus says the Lord, the God of David, your father, I have heard your prayer. I have seen your tears. I will heal you. Those are fantastic words. Fantastic words to hear. In fact, they're so fantastic, Hezekiah couldn't hardly believe it. When Hezekiah was sick unto death, let's realize, brethren, they recognized what death was back then. And it wasn't like a common cold, and it wasn't like COVID-19. He was terribly sick. He was wasted. Maybe he had a cancer. The King James people translate it boil in a number of places for lack of right medical terms. But he had a growth or something on his body. We'll see that in a moment. And he was wasting away. You get to where you can't eat. You can't keep anything down. And so when God said, I will heal you, and then God tells him, look, 3 days from now, on the third day you shall go up unto the house of the Lord. It might be that it would take 3 days to restore enough strength to where he could walk again. We're not given those details. But this was dire, and it was hopeless. It was hopeless to Hezekiah. He was sick unto death. When Sharon's primary care physician received the first reports of her cancer being diffused in her bones and that it was metastatic cancer, he said that he was devastated. Two times he told us that Sharon was in his prayers. And he's a good man. He's in the world. He's not in God's church. He works. He devotes a great deal of his time to the side of town where they can't pay doctor bills. He told me once, he says, that's my tithe. And it's well over a tithe, the time that he puts in over there. But our doctor, he came over to us. He gave me a hug first, and then he went over and he hugged Sharon. That was tender. It was unheard of, especially during a COVID epidemic where the most people usually do is bump knuckles. It was heartfelt. He cares for us. He really feels for what we're going through. At first, the other doctor, her cancer doctor, said that her diagnosis was very sad. He was reading through it as we sat across the table from him. He said, very sad, two times. Now, we don't know why. Possibly because it was so extensive when it was discovered and diagnosed that he wished that he had gotten to her much, much sooner. We don't know when it started or how long it's been there. They went back and looked at Sharon's 2019 x-rays when she had broken her arm. There was nothing on those x-rays. They keep all of that kind of stuff in their records. And they looked hard. They couldn't see anything on the x-ray that indicated that there was any cancer on any of her bones at that time. But then the doctor added that with proper treatment, Sharon would be stronger in 2 years than she is now. And that gave us a lot of hope. You're searching for hope. You want something to hang your hope on, in a physical sense, brethren. And I'm not talking about spiritually. Our hope of the resurrection is secure. It's just that we're not ready to die right now. Sharon's not ready to die. So, right now, we are in good hands as far as this world is concerned. Sharon has the very best hematologist, oncologist in all of Arkansas. Maybe it's in all of the South, or maybe in all of the country. God does provide for us. And he tells us that he is hopeful. Here's why he's hopeful. Brethren, it is because there have been tremendous advances in cancer treatment in recent years. Sharon is not going to have a mastectomy. That would have been routine 5 or 10 years ago. But now they have very effective drugs that are useful. Cancer in the breast grows because of an excess of estrogen. Estrogen in the body is something that feeds a cancer. And Sharon has a great deal of it. They put her on a new drug. It hasn't been around a long time. It's been tested and big clinical tests have been run. But this drug that Sharon just started on 2 days ago blocks excess estrogen. It stops it in its tracks. It's way beyond and over my head how it works and everything, but it's a wonder drug. Something that makes the doctor say he is hopeful. And then there's another drug that Sharon's on. You don't take a pill this time. It's an injection. And what it does is it stops cancer in the bone. Cancer in the bone stops. And the nurse, while we were waiting, she says, you know, something like when termites are eating on a piece of wood and you just see them there eating away. This drug that Sharon is being injected with will go in and completely stop the termites. They can't eat anymore. And your body is always building up new bone growth. That's why we get taller, and it doesn't stop when we reach our height. The bone is being built up on the inside. Old bone is deteriorating. New bone is growing from the marrow on the inside all the way to the outside. That goes on. Our bodies are always rebuilding our bones. That's why they get you to take vitamin D against osteoporosis and things that cause your bone to turn to styrofoam almost. So Sharon's bones are being made stronger. The estrogen that's causing so much of the trouble is being blocked and eliminated. And so that's exactly what we want. That's what we hope for. And we hope that that's going to be working very well. So I was speaking about how the doctor was very sad when he discovered it. I think he was saying that he wished he had been able to start these treatments sooner. You wouldn't be going through so much. But when he said she's going to be stronger, Sharon's going to be stronger 2 years from now, that gave us a lot of hope. 2 Kings 20 and verse 6, where you have your marker, brethren. Here's what God said to Hezekiah. And I will add unto your days 15 years. Do you know how good that sounds when you were expecting to die in the next couple of weeks? And I will deliver you and this city out of the hand of the king of Assyria. Keep in mind, brethren, the northern 10 tribes were being taken into captivity while this trial was on Hezekiah. And God says, I will defend this city for mine own sake. And for my servant David's sake. God was not yet ready to see Jerusalem fall into the hands of the enemy. It would have been the Assyrians. The Assyrian Empire came to an end, and the Babylonians' empire rose up. That's what finally conquered the southern kingdom of Judah, but not in Hezekiah's day. Judah did not go into captivity for many years. I think something like 120 years. I didn't stop to check that. Though Hezekiah was dying, he was treated for his illness, and God healed him. Jesus Christ said to those that he healed, go and show yourself to the priests. Or he said, go to the physicians. 2 Kings 20 and verse 7. Here's the treatment that Hezekiah received. Did this save Hezekiah? Brethren, I think God saved Hezekiah. I know that God saved Hezekiah because God says, I will add 15 years to your life. Only God can say something like that. But in 2 Kings 20 and verse 7, Isaiah said, take a poultice of figs. It wasn't just a cake of figs. They prepared it. They knew how to moisten it, to make it soft, to knead it. However they did it, they had expertise at making a poultice of figs. Poultice is P-O-U-L-T-I-C-E. Some people still do that. Take a poultice of figs, and they took it. And they laid it, I think they call it plastering, they plastered it on the painful inflammation. Some translations even say painful inflammation. Some of them say boil. It could have been something like MRSA or MRSA that is like a boil that can kill you. And Hezekiah recovered. So he took action. You know, we're supposed to do our part, and he recovered. Hezekiah was so sure that he was going to die that he sought a sign. He sought a miracle that God would indeed heal him. You know, show me. You know, I don't believe I'm going to get over this. 2 Kings 20 and verse 8. And Hezekiah said unto Isaiah, what shall be the miracle? What shall be the sign that the Lord is going to heal me, that I shall go up into the house of the Lord on the third day from now? How am I going to be able to stand up and walk? I think I'm going to die tonight. I want to see a miracle. Verse 9. And Isaiah said, this sign shall you have of the Lord, that the Lord will do the thing that he has spoken. So a miracle is about to be worked so that Hezekiah will know, and God's doing this to show that it is God's intervention and it wasn't just the poultice of figs. Shall the shadow go forward? He's asking Hezekiah. You get a choice here. Pick one, Hezekiah. Shall the shadow of the sundial go forward 10 degrees or shall it go backwards 10 degrees? Well, nobody's ever seen the shadow of a sundial go backwards. As the sun rises in the east, goes overhead and sets in the west, the shadow of a sundial always goes from west to east as the sun moves out into the west. That's the way it always does. So Hezekiah says, okay, verse 10. And Hezekiah answered, it's a small thing, it's a light thing for the shadow to go down to the east 10 degrees. No, let the shadow return backwards. Let it move over to the west 10 degrees. Okay, so that's making it hard on God because the sun never goes from west to east, does it? So verse 11, and Isaiah the prophet cried unto the Lord, and he brought the shadow 10 degrees backward, by which it had gone down. It had already gone to the right, and now it's moving leftward, which was unheard of. And to this day, it's never been heard of except here in the Bible, by which it had gone down in the sundial of Ahaz. You can go read Isaiah 38 and verse 8. It's another rendition of this story, brethren. Put that in your notes. So let me explain just a little bit. For the shadow of a sundial to return backwards 10 degrees, one of two things has to occur. We're talking physically. We know that it looks to us like the sun goes round and round the earth. That's not what's happening. The earth is going round and round the sun and the earth is turning. We all learned that in grammar school. So one of two things has to happen. Either the sun has to go backward in the sky or the earth's tectonic plates, the crust of the earth sits on and the uppermost mantle, would have to shift 10 degrees westward. The crust of the earth spins on the inside molten mass of the earth, the inside, and spins westward. What would happen? We would have an earth-moving miracle. I think that's exactly what happened. I don't think the sun went backwards because the sun's out there 100 million miles from the earth. I think that what happened is the surface of the earth just spun westward. God did it, and scientists tell us that those kind of things happen every now and then. The North Pole moves to the South Pole. Those kind of things happen. So there was an earth-moving miracle. And when something like that happens, brethren, such a gigantic miracle would have caused tremendous earthquakes and tsunamis all around the earth. Is there evidence of that? I don't know. Maybe in some histories of the Chinese or something, maybe there is something like that. But we don't need it. We have the faith. We know that the sun went backwards 10 degrees, and everybody saw it. It wasn't 10 o'clock anymore. It was back to 8 o'clock in the morning, something like that. That was an earth-moving miracle. That's what I've named this sermon today, brethren, an earth-moving miracle. But brethren, we are not asking, Sharon and I and the brethren, you brethren, we're not asking for an earth-moving miracle for Sharon. We're only asking for God's intervention. We want God involved. We've been doing that. Sharon's been anointed. We've been praying. And many of you, brethren, have been praying for the first moment. Many of you didn't know a thing until my countdown last week. One of the brethren wrote and asked why God had allowed this trial to come upon us. Brethren, the answer is always for the greater honor and glory of God. When God healed Hezekiah, Yeah, that's pretty good for Hezekiah, but look at the honor and the greatness and the power and the might of Almighty God to do such a thing. Not just the healing, but cause the earth to spin on its axis backward. Put this in your notes, brethren. This is what we depend on. This is what we believe. This is what we live for. Romans 8 and verse 28. We know that all things, everything, nothing excluded, we know that all things work together for good to them that love God. That's why we're going through this. To them who are the called according to His purpose. And you and I, brethren, Sharon, many others, they're called for God's purposes. That's why we're going through this thing. We're not regretful. Yes, it's emotional. Yes, it's painful. Yes, it's hurtful. We always think another time would be better than this time. Let me have you turn over to Isaiah chapter 41. One of the brethren, you don't have to turn over, brethren. I'll quote it for you. One of the brethren reminded us of this beautiful verse, and I hadn't looked at it in a long time. But for me, this is very, very moving and solid and something that you can set your teeth into. Isaiah 41 and verse 10. Fear you not, God says, for I am with you. We're God's people. God is with us. The Father is with us. Jesus is with us. They have made their abode in us. That's John 14 and verse 23. They came and they made their abode in us. I am with you. Be not dismayed. Don't be upset. Don't be depressed. Don't be discouraged. Don't be overcome. For I am your God. God's not the God of all these people that are celebrating Christmas today. Christmas is one of the things that Hezekiah had to get rid of. It wasn't called Christmas back then, but it was on December the 25th, and it was at the turn of the year, shortest day of the year, all of those kind of things. And they worshiped on that day because Christmas goes back 4,000 years. It just has a new name. One of the pagan days that God says is an abomination unto Him. But God says here in Isaiah 41 and verse 10, for I am your God. I will strengthen you, God says. That's what we're praying for, brethren. I will help you. That's what we seek. Yes, I will uphold you with the right hand of my righteousness. Now let me have you turn over to 1 Corinthians verse 12, brethren. This is one I would like you to turn over to, 1 Corinthians 12. And brethren, understand this. This trial that I'm speaking of today, Sharon's cancer, this is not only a trial for Sharon and myself. We know how badly many of you brethren, are hurting for us as well. I can't say that in a more heartfelt way. We know you are hurting. So many of you have poured out your hearts to us. We appreciate that. 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 26. God tells us, it's a truism. And whether one member suffers, all the members suffer with him. Because we are a part of the one body of Christ. All the members suffer with him or her. Or one member be honored. All the members rejoice with him. We're not jealous when somebody does good, comes out on top, gets a promotion, gets a good job, gets healed. We all rejoice with them. So brethren, this trial impacts us all. We are all going through it together. So let me ask you a question. What does it take for God to hear our prayers? That's a good question to ask. What does it take for God to hear our prayers? How do we know that God is hearing our prayer? Why did God hear Hezekiah's prayer? God heard Hezekiah's prayer because Hezekiah did those things that were good and right and truthful before the Lord and his God. Isaiah chapter 38. While you're turning over to Isaiah chapter 38, I want to read something from 2 Chronicles 31 and verse 20. And thus did Hezekiah throughout all Judah, and worked that which was good and right and truth before the Lord his God. That's 2 Chronicles 31 and verse 20. That's the way he reigned over the southern tribe of Judah. He did those things that were good and right and truth before God. Okay, you've had time to get over to Isaiah chapter 38. Brethren, let's pick it up here in verse 1. In those days, this is a reiteration of what we saw. This is in 2, 3, 4 places in the scriptures. God has it a lot in the Bible. In those days was Hezekiah sick unto death. He thought he was dying. He was dying. And Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amos, came unto him and said unto him, thus says the Lord, set your house in order, for you shall die and not live. Okay, that was God's determination. That was God's will. But because Hezekiah went to God, he turned to God in such heartfelt prayer. Hezekiah turned his face, verse 2, toward the wall, and he prayed unto the Lord, and he said, remember, O Lord, I beseech you, how I have walked before you in truth and with a perfect heart, and have done that which was good in your sight. And Hezekiah wept sore. He poured out his heart. He was already sick and dying. He poured out the last of his emotional strength, spiritual strength that he had before God. Verse 4, then the word of the Lord came to Isaiah saying, verse 5, go and say to Hezekiah, thus says the Lord your God, thus says the Lord, the God of David, your father, I have heard your prayer, I have seen your tears. So that meant a lot to God. Some people say, oh, you're being a sissy when you cry. God saves our tears in a bottle. Look it up. Behold, I will add unto your days 15 years. So how do we know when God hears our prayers to him? Now, brethren, if you haven't turned to any other scriptures, I want you to turn to 1 John chapter 5 with me, please. Because we're going to see that in the same way, the very same way that Hezekiah prayed, O Lord, I beseech you, I've walked before you in truth and with a perfect heart, and I've done that which is good in your sight. Let's pick it up here in 1 John chapter 5, verse 12. 1 John 5 and verse 12. He that has the Son, Jesus Christ, has life. He that has not the Son of God does not have life. Verse 13. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. Okay, brethren, you know. I know that we have eternal life because we know Jesus Christ and we do the things that he tells us. And that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. Verse 14 is talking about our faith. You have to have faith to be healed, right? And this is the confidence. This is our faith. Verse 14, that we have in him. The faith is not in us, not in our belief system, but our faith is in God. That if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. Brethren, God hears us if we ask according to his will. So that's why, brethren, our prayer is this. We're praying that God's will be done, whatever it is, if it's 15 years like with Hezekiah or not. 1 John 5 and verse 15. This is how we know that God hears us. This is when we know that God hears us. 1 John 5 and verse 15. And if we know that God hears us, and we know that he absolutely does, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desire of him. Our petition is being heard of God. Now that goes a step beyond God's will be done, which we wholeheartedly, most wholeheartedly seek. God's will be done. But verse 15 tells us that we have our petition that we desire of him. Read those verses again for yourself, brethren. Let's jump across the page. Go back to 1 John 3. In my Bible, it's on the same page, actually across page. 1 John 3 and verse 22. And whatsoever we ask, that's the petition that we desire of God. Life. Healthy life. Whatsoever we ask, we receive of him. Why? Because we keep his commandments. We do those things that are pleasing in his sight. Pleasing in his sight, that's exactly what Hezekiah prayed. He said, I have done the things pleasing in your sight, Lord. Put this one in your notes, brethren. Psalm 84 and verse 11. Psalm 84 and verse 11. The Lord will give favor and glory, and no good thing will he withhold from the one who walks uprightly. I'd like to share with you, brethren, a little personal insight. Normally, for most of our lives, Sharon privately says her main prayers and does her Bible study on her own schedule in her office. I do the same thing. But since this trial has begun, we have common prayer together and Bible study in each evening. We are going through this trial together. We each do all we can to have a close personal relationship with our Father and His Son, Jesus Christ. Now, brethren, I'll share this with you. This is going back a ways, all the way back to worldwide days. But in the past, some brethren have held a misconception about healing. They were taught, or somehow they came to believe. They believed that if they believed hard enough in faith, that they would be healed. I believe I'm going to be healed. I believe I'm going to be healed. I don't have any doubt I'm going to be healed. Without any doubt at all, I'll be healed. That's what God wanted, and God would heal them. Well, that's kind of like when Jesus said, if you have enough faith, you can move a mountain. You know, I can say all day, I have enough faith to move a mountain. I don't have any doubt I can move the mountain. But something deep inside of me says, Warren, you don't have enough faith to move a dump truck load of dirt. You see, it's not my faith that moves the mountain. If God wants me to move it, I'll get a bucket and a shovel and start moving that mountain. But I'm not going to be able to throw it very far out into the sea. God does the healing. Brethren, our faith is that God's will is being done. And whatever His will is, that is what we long for. That overrides anything that we want. His will be done. That's what we're praying for. That's what we seek. That's what we desire. Yes, it's a terrible trial, a very terrible trial that Sharon's going through, that we are going through. But God is telling us to count it all joy in this time of trouble, because He is working out His will in ways that are too wonderful. His ways are too wonderful for us to grasp. We don't know who's going to be touched, who's going to be changed, what God's going to do. We seek His will. Brethren, I want you to understand that miracles are already being worked. Sharon and I are seeing them. God wants us to recognize them. And for those miracles that are taking place already, we are truly thankful. The fact that medical science has made such tremendous leaps and strides forward against cancer in these last 6 or 8 years is indeed a miracle for us, the timing of this cancer. But that's not the kind of miracles I'm talking about. Medical science's advances cannot take anything away from God. Quite the opposite. It is God alone who heals. We understand that, brethren. It is God alone who heals. He heals our spirit, our mind, our heart, as well as our bodies. God desires that we be well. And He allows us to collaborate with the medical professionals who He has blessed with the skills, the knowledge, and the help to deal with this disease. Already, some of those medications are easing the pain and helping Sharon to deal with the nausea. When she gets nauseous, it's terrible, brethren. Keep that in your prayers as well. But more than that, heartfelt prayers for Sharon are crossing artificial church lines. There are groups that only pray for the people in their church corporation, their church group. We have seen a number of the brethren in other groups, big groups, small groups. They've written, and some of them that came in this morning haven't even told Sharon about this morning. We are picking up Sharon's prayer requests in our group and asking the brethren to pray for her. Jesus Christ prayed that night just before He died, Father, that they may be one. This is helping people to cross those lines. It should have been done 20, 30 years ago, but people are crossing artificial church land. That's a miracle that's pleasing to God. Many various churches of God are carrying our prayer requests for Sharon, and it's going around the world. So it's more than hundreds. It's perhaps thousands that are praying for her, and the righteous prayer of a single one of them avails much to God. That's God's word. So we don't need to have hundreds or thousands. You might say, I don't know 10 people that would pray for me. God hears our prayers when we cry out to Him. And brethren, another miracle. Reconciliations are beginning to take place. Maybe not on a major scale, but nonetheless, they're pleasing to God. So I'll close with this, brethren. We are already beginning to see miracles as a result of Sharon's illness. Brethren, crossing church lines, reconciliations, and that sort of thing. And as I said a while ago, brethren, we are not praying for an earth-moving miracle. We're just praying God's will be done. I'm not going to be speaking as regular as before for a while. I told my wife, she comes first, her health, her needs come first. They're taking a great deal of our time. I told her, I'll have to take a sabbatical if that's what it takes. I'll speak when I can, brethren. Might not be getting out the sermon notes as often as I would like, but you understand what we have here. We thank you for your offers of help. Some of you have offered to come and clean the house and cook the food and everything. We're blessed that a couple of our girls are coming, starting in a few weeks, and that's good. And so stay in touch. We love you. We'll talk to you on the phone when we can. Email us all the time. We get those every day. In fact, I print them and I save them for Sharon, just like we saw the scripture where God saves our tears in a bottle. I'm saving these to share with Sharon over and over again. They're precious to us. So brethren, have a good week. Don't pay any attention to what's going on outside today. We love you. See you again soon. Goodbye.